Bible this morning. First of all, Jeremiah chapter 10, and then 1 Timothy chapter number 3. I'll give you just a moment to find those two places. They are linked together. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah chapter 10, and 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And I'll give you just a moment to turn there. Appreciate Brother Jason filling in last Wednesday night, and I appreciate Brother Kyle preaching last Sunday morning. That was a blessing, both messages, and I got a blessing out of them and some help from the Word of the Lord, and I appreciate these young men using their talents for the Lord and being faithful in what God's called them to do. I appreciate all our preachers in the church. They're a blessing to us. Jeremiah chapter 10. And then in just a minute, and keep your place in both places, I'm going to start in Jeremiah chapter 10, and then I'm going to end up in Jeremiah chapter 10, Lord willing. And we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in just a few moments. But I just want to read one verse in Jeremiah chapter 10. And I really desire your prayers this morning that the Lord would help me and give me liberty. Sometimes you're excited, you can't wait to preach because what the Lord's giving you is just good. You know, and you personally have gotten a lot out of it, but sometimes you can't wait to preach because the message is urgent and you feel like you have to preach on a certain subject. And that's how I feel this morning. So I really desire your prayers that God would speak to our hearts and everything would be taken the way the Lord means for it to be taken. Jeremiah chapter 10, and verse number 21, the Bible said, "For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered." Let's pray. Lord, as we come today, I want to thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us, and Lord, the opportunity to be here today. And God, I just pray for your help this morning. I pray for liberty. I pray for preaching unction. I pray you'd guard the doors of my lips, that I wouldn't say anything today that wouldn't be led of the Spirit of God to say. But I pray, Lord, for liberty, that God, you'd help me to say everything that I should say today. Lord, everything that you want me to say, I pray for spiritual courage and undertaking, and Lord, to be filled with thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we're living in the last days. We have no doubt whatsoever about that. Lord, we need to be all that we can be, all that we're going to be for you. We'd better be that right now. We'd better do that today, because we surely realize that at any moment, Lord, you could come again and receive us unto yourself. So, Lord, help us to be faithful in these last days. Lord, I pray for your help this morning. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray you'd help us as a church. I pray you'd help our preachers, our pastors in the church, and even those that would hear the message maybe later, recorded, or whatever the case might be, maybe even on the website. Lord, we don't know, but God, we're thankful for the outreach that we do have. We pray to be a blessing, and we pray to have thy wisdom. Now, speak to our hearts and help us as thy people. We'll thank you for all you do. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, let's read verse number 21 again, and we'll get into the message this morning. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 21, the Bible said, "For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered." I'd like to try to preach this morning on the subject of pastor depreciation. Pastor depreciation. Now, of course, that's a play on the words. You know, October, Brother Jason's already mentioned this morning, the month of October is recognized and observed by churches in America. I don't know about other countries, whether they have Pastor Appreciation Month or not, but we have October Pastor Appreciation Month, And when something appreciates, that means that it rises in value. That means that it becomes more valuable. On the other hand, when something depreciates, that means the act of lessening. It means the falling of value, reduction of worth. That's what to depreciate means. Now, Jeremiah lived in a day of pastor depreciation. Pastor or pastors are mentioned 8 times in the book of Jeremiah. Now, one of those times, chapter 17 and verse 16, it's neutral. It's neither good nor bad. It just makes a statement about the pastor. One time is positive. Chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible said over there, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart," the Lord said. But 6 times in the book of Jeremiah, pastors are mentioned negatively. And that's a lesson for us this morning. He lived in a day of pastor depreciation. Not only are the pastors to blame for the deterioration of the flock, which you know this morning, if you know anything about the Bible, that the flock is a type of the church. In fact, the Lord told Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2, "Feed the flock which is among you." That's what the pastor is supposed to do, is to feed the sheep. That's what Jesus told Peter before he went back to heaven. He said, "Feed my sheep, feed the sheep, feed my lambs." And so the pastor is supposed to take care and oversee the church or the flock. And they're blamed for the deterioration of the flock here in chapter 10, verse 21. But the pastors are also blamed for the destruction of the country. If you look in chapter 12 and verse number 10, the Bible says, probably just flip over one page in your Bible there. He said, "Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness." And also chapter 22 and chapter number 23 talks about the negative impact of the pastors. But before, and if you know anything about the Bible in the book of Jeremiah, you know this is prior to the Babylonian captivity. Prior to Jerusalem being destroyed and the Babylonians coming in and carrying the nation away. But before the nation was carried away into the Babylonian captivity, and before the pleasant land was trodden down by their enemies. Now, this is interesting to me. The Babylonian captivity came out of what is modern day Iraq. Before the enemies came, before the heathen destroyed the people of God, God warned the nation of Israel and especially the pastors, and he points to the pastors and he says, "You know what? It's your fault. You're to blame. You're to blame." He lived in a day of pastor depreciation. Today in America, I think most people would agree the country is in a mess. And everybody will tell you why they think the country's in a mess and say, "Well, you know, it's the church's fault." Well, amen. But why are the churches in such a mess? Because the pastors. I even heard Brother David talking about the very same thing on the radio this morning. The church is in a mess. The country's in a mess. The community's in a mess. The children are in a mess. Why is everything in a mess? Whose fault is it? Now, I would say maybe not all the blame today, but certainly much of the blame can be accredited to that there is a element of no account, compromising, people-pleasing, cowardly, unbelieving, money-grubbing, stupid pastors in America. Say, "Oh, preacher, you shouldn't say stupid." Chloe probably get on to me after church, but you know what? That word brutish there in verse number 21, that's what that means. It is comparing, when you see the word brutish in the Bible, you've heard the phrase a brute beast. an animal is what it's talking about that really has no rational thought, has no mind about what consequences are. And so that's what that's talking about when it says the pastors are become brutish. You know, that's a nice way to say stupid. That's what he's talking about. Not thinking irrationally, no plan, no order of thought is what a brutish beast or a brutish person is. And so reading that and thinking about that this morning, just by way of introduction, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, I want to show you four things concerning pastor depreciation. We certainly, as well as Jeremiah, live in a day of pastor depreciation. And I'm going to give you four things this morning. Number one, there is depreciation of the calling. We see that today in America and in churches and among Bible-believing, professing Christians. There is a depreciation. That means a lessening of value. It's not what it used to be. Of the calling. Depreciation of the calling. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. The Bible said this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be. Now, I'm going to stop right there. What we find in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, we have the qualifications of a bishop. And if this is not the qualification for every preacher, whether they're a pastor or not, every preacher ought to line up with the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter number 3. A bishop then must be, is what the Bible says. This is the bare minimum requirements for being a bishop, which is a pastor, for being a missionary, for being an evangelist, or for just being somebody that says, well, God's called me to preach, and you know, I don't do any of these things, but I fill in from time to time, and I'm there and able to help and maybe preach revivals and things. Well, whoever would stand and say, God has called me into the ministry as a preacher of the gospel, here's the qualifications. And if this is not the qualifications, then there is no list of qualifications. Where else are you going to find what a preacher ought to be? Is there another place in the Bible that we could go to this morning and divide up all the preachers and say, pastor over here, missionary over here, evangelist over here, fill in over here? There is no such place in the Bible. This is it. If somebody's going to be a preacher, they need to line up with the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, this is interesting to me. You will not find a list in the Bible of qualifications to be the president. While the nation can elect anybody they want to be the president, and that's what we've got, is just any old thing. You can get just any old thing and put it in as the president. They don't have to have no special qualifications. They don't have to be qualified. They don't have to be experienced. They don't have to have any of these things to be the president of the United States of America. If the nation wanted to elect a woman, they could elect a woman to be the president of the United States. And I'm not saying that in throwing off this morning. I'd say a whole lot of women could do a whole lot better than what we've got. But I'm saying there's no list of qualifications in the Bible to be the president. To be a professor over here in the university, there's no list of qualifications to do that. There's no list of qualifications to be a plumber or anything like that. But the church cannot just get anybody. There's list of qualifications. That tells me that the position of a preacher, the calling of a preacher, it must be mighty important in God's sight. that there's not a list to be the president, but there is a list to be a pastor, to be a preacher, to be an evangelist, to be a missionary. There is a list of qualifications because it's the highest calling in God's universe to be a preacher. I like Mike Huckabee. I really do. I wish he'd have went on and done well. You know, he used to be a pastor. But you know what? As much as I like him and I think he's a good man, I think he stepped down to do what he's doing. Amen. He used to be, now he's what? Just one of them people on TV. Might talk good and have a few good things to say, but I'll tell you, the highest calling in God's universe is to be a preacher, because God has listed a list of qualifications to be a pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 1 through 7, we find it over there. I don't have time to go through all of it this morning, but I want to notice a few things. It said in verse number 2, a bishop then must be blameless. Now y'all to underline that. A bishop must be. It's not a recommendation. It said he must be. He must be, the Bible said, a bishop then must be. And then you get into the list of things about a preacher. He said, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. I'm going to stop right there. We got a lot of preachers in this church, and I thank God for every one of them. And what they do in the ministries that they have, but I want you preachers to know this morning that if you lose your wife, you have lost your ministry. You've lost your ministry. According here to the Word of God, you may be called. People say, well, a preacher can't help if his wife left him. I'm not saying a person's not called. Romans 11 and 29 says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I believe when God puts a call on somebody's life, it's a forever call. But you could come to a place where you're no longer qualified. And you just need to sit down and be quiet. I could come to a place in my ministry. I'll never come to a place where I've not been called. But I could come to a place where I'm no longer qualified. You see, there's a difference. A man can start out qualified, and along the line, he can get messed up and become unqualified for the ministry that God had called him into. It blows my mind in this day and time in which we live, the many people that I hear somebody say about a preacher, well, as long as he doesn't get married, he's all right to preach. As long as he doesn't get married. See, oh, we're Bible believers. We don't believe in double married preachers. But I tell you, we're about to mess up along this thing of divorce preachers. I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings today. I'm not preaching about nobody else but preachers today. Preachers, we're about to get messed up along the lines of who's called to be a pastor and who's qualified to preach the Word of God. And people, they come along and they say, well, as long as they don't get married, they'll be all right to continue in the ministry. I wonder how many people that says that have read chapter number 4. Look over in chapter number 4 and verse number 1. He's talking about things that's going to come in the last days. And he said in verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's where we are. We're in the latter times. These doctrines of devils, verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Look what it said in verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanded to abstain from meats. Are we going to put ourselves in a position to say, well, it's all right for a man to continue on in the ministry as long as he never gets married again? You know, we could go and talk to the Roman Catholics about that doctrine. Ask them how that celibate priesthood's worked out for them. Ask them down through the hundreds of years how that's worked out to have a section of their ministry that they have marked out and said, these men are forbidden to be married. If you know anything about Catholic history, if you know anything about modern Catholic goings on, you know, and I know this morning, that when you forbid people to get married, what you do is make monsters out of. The Catholic Church for hundreds of years has had problems with their celibate priesthood. I mean, you read in history. Men were afraid to leave their wives during the day, afraid the priest might come by. He didn't have nothing else better to do but go around, visit with the women. I'm telling you, this has been a problem down through the ages. The priests sneaking over with the nuns in their little coventries and things. The priests molesting children because they had a desire, a God-given desire, by the way. But their religion wouldn't allow them to be married, so that desire was warped and they took it out on children. I'm telling you historical, modern, factual evidence today that the Roman priesthood has had a lot of problems with adultery, fornication, molesting of children, and the sin of homosexuality. Forbidding to marry makes monsters out of people. It's not the will of God that we come along and make up a celibate priesthood in the Baptist church. My goodness, what's wrong with people today? Well, that's where we are and that's what's going on. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, I'll tell you, be good for some of you couples, some of you married adults, to turn over there and read what the Bible says about marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Now verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. It is a good thing to be married. Paul said to avoid fornication, what I'm talking about. Let every man have his own wife, and let every wife have her own husband. Those of you that have any age on you at all, you know what I'm talking about. Isn't it amazing that young people, you can't pry them apart with a crowbar. I'm talking about before they get married. You can't blow them apart with dynamite. You can't leave them alone for a second. You got to watch over them with a watchdog. That's how they are until they get married. Then give them about 6 months or a year and they'll act like each other's got the plague. What's wrong with us? You read that chapter when you get home. It said, let the wife render unto her husband due benevolence and let the husband render unto his wife. It is God's ordained plan that husbands and wife have fun, frequent, fulfilling, loving relationships together on a regular basis is what the Bible says. It's what the Bible says. That'd stop a lot of junk that goes on. If husbands and wives would just love each other according to what the Word of God says. Here we are coming along trying to justify something that God's never justified and said concerning a certain group of people, well, if they'll never get married, they can continue on, preach and visit and counsel and lead the children and all this kind of stuff. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with people? I'm saying us in general. A divorced preacher is disqualified in at least three ways. If you look back over there in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, I don't know if you turned or not. A divorced preacher, I'm talking about preachers this morning. I'm talking about the pastors this morning. It's disqualified in at least three ways. It said a bishop then must be blameless. If there is such thing as a divorce and a blameless party, then God knows, but I don't. You know how it is. Now, if you want to hear if somebody's blameless, just go ask their mama. My mama is going to be on my side. If I went out here and run over somebody on purpose and backed up and done it again, your mama, thank God for mama. But I'll tell you what, there's always two sides. And that's what that blameless is talking about. There is always, I have learned, I don't care who it is, I don't care how convincing somebody's story is, there's always two sides. Go ask the other one's mama, and you'll get the other side. And the truth is somewhere in the middle there. That's where the truth is. A bishop then, though, the Bible said, he must be blameless. That means when an accusation is made that it does not stick. That's what blameless means. But when there is a split, there is nobody that is blameless that I've ever seen. And most people, when they're honest, they say, you know, I didn't do everything I should have right either. That's neither here nor there. Must be blameless. Then it says, look what it says, underline it in your Bible. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, if my wife leaves me and divorces me, I am no longer the husband of one wife. I used to be the husband of one wife. No longer the husband of one wife. Twist it, juggle it, justify it, do whatever you want to do with it, but you close the book, go back tomorrow and open the book up, you know what it's going to say? The husband of one wife. It's not going to change. It's not going to change. And then verse number four, it says, one that ruleth well his own house. Be hard for me to rule my house if we have separate addresses. If she lives in one zip code and I'm living in another zip code and she's going off doing her own thing and I'm doing my own thing, then I'm not ruling my own house. You say, preacher, why in the world would you preach on something like that this morning? Because God laid it on my heart, number one. But I'll tell you what, whatever it is we allow today, and here's how it always starts out. Well, there's a special circumstance. Well, if you just knew the situation, well, this is all right. We like this fella, and this situation is special. That's how it always starts out. Whatever we allow today in our churches becomes tomorrow's normal. It'll just be normal tomorrow. I mean, tomorrow, you go down the road a few years, what is accepted today, what is allowed and looked over today, a few years down the road, it's going to be normal. I don't want any of you young preachers coming to me and saying, well, preacher, me and my wife, you know, we can't get along. She don't like the ministry. She's going her way. I'm going my way, but I'm staying in the ministry and I'm not getting married in the future. Don't come to me. But that's how it'll be. And it'll be like, well, what about brother so-and-so? What about this one over here? They're pastoring, they're preaching, they seem to be doing all right. Hey, if you can change what the Word of God says, go ahead, but it'll never change. That's what the Bible says. Why preach on that? I'm preaching it because it's still in the book and it's right. And as we go on in time, having a family is not going to be easier. Maintaining a family is not going to be easier. The divorce rate is not going to go down as time goes on. The divorce rate is going to go up. And if preachers don't hold the line, nobody else is going to. There has to be a line somewhere. Now, I am a firm believer what's good for the goose is good for the gander. But I do realize a preacher's held to a higher standard than everybody else, and that's the way it ought to be. I'm preaching to myself this morning. I'm preaching to all of us. It's a warning from the Word of God. But there's a depreciation of the calling. It's not what it used to be. Once upon a time in this country, a double married preacher was no such thing. I'm talking about a preacher that got divorced and went and got remarried. There was no such thing, but you can find everything under the sun today Preacher's been married 2 times, 3 times. You can find everything. Everything. If preachers don't hold the line, if they don't maintain and follow a godly standard, nobody will. Nobody will. There's the depreciation of the calling. Second of all, there's something else. There's the depreciation of commitment. I'm talking about pastor depreciation, preacher depreciation. Look what he says in verse number 1. The Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You ought to underline that word. Work. It's work. Pastoring, preaching, studying, all the things that a pastor does and goes through, it is classified not as fun, not as play, not as part-time, but as work. He desireth a good work. Going to have to work at it. Going to have to be committed to it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 17. He's talking about the elders, the preachers, the pastors there. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. See that word labor there? It's like the word work. It means the same thing. Especially they who labor in the word and in the doctrine. I'm coming up this month, Wednesday night. It's my Wednesday, it's my birthday. That's what I was trying to say. But 22 years ago, October the 10th, 1990, was a Wednesday night. And on that Wednesday night, 22 years ago, I stood up before the church crying, hardly able to speak, hardly able to talk, and I told the church, I read Luke chapter 9, verse 62. I had this great speech made up in my mind, but I couldn't get it out. All I did is stood up and mumbled, cried, spattered and spluttered, and I said, God's called me to preach. And I stood up and opened my Bible and I read Luke 9:62. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I said, that's what I intend to do. I want to put my hand to the plow. God's called me to preach. And I've been preaching ever since. And that's been what I've wanted to do all down through these years. That's been my number one desire. There's been times I've had to do other things. There's been times I have done other things, but I've never wanted to do anything more. Just preach the Word of God. They came to me a few months after that and they said, would you like to get out of the Air Force? And I said, you better believe I would. I didn't have no plans. I didn't have nowhere to go that I'd planned about. I didn't have no job lined up, but I knew one thing. I knew there's something greater. Being in the Air Force, and that's to preach the Word of God. And I could see God making a way for me to be a preacher of the Word of God. And that's been my number one desire. And I want to now more than ever anything in the world to be a good pastor, to be a good preacher. Jeremiah 3:15, God said, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's what a preacher ought to do. Feed you with knowledge and understanding. Break the bread of life. Feed the flock of God which is among you. 1 Peter 5:2. Acts 6:4. Choose you out men. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They said we don't have enough time to pray and study and preach and minister the word of God. We've got to have some help. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. It's not a hit or miss calling. It's a calling. It's not a career. It's a calling. Last month, we buried Preacher Carl. He was 89 years old. Pastored I don't know how many churches in his life. Pastored all these years, all these different places. He was 89 years old. You know what I was thinking yesterday? He never retired. 89 years old. He never retired. He never said, well, I got enough in my 401k. I'm going to sit back. I'm done with all that. They some preachers that does that. I got to worry. I got to wonder about that. He never retired. I don't think he was out of the pulpit 6 weeks before the Lord took him home. Praise God. What a way to go. When I went over and visited him, he said, this is the longest I've ever missed church. He just couldn't. Sometimes a man gets to where they just can't physically. God understands that. God knows that. But there's no place on my calendar to retire because God's called me to do this. God calls every man. It's a calling upon a man's life. Preacher Arndt never retired. My grandpa Kernett never retired. He got to where he couldn't pastor anymore, but he never retired. He never hung it up. He never thought in the towel. He preached as long as he could. When they can't preach, they pray and they go and they try to be a blessing. But I'm talking about it's a calling. It's a calling. And when God called me, that's all I wanted to do. Just preach the Word of God. It took me 2 years to preach 100 times. I wrote all that down. What Preacher Morris, he told me when I started preaching, he said, write everywhere you preach, every time you preach, write it down. He said, you'll look back one day and you'll be glad you did. And I'm glad I took his advice. And I was looking yesterday. It took me 2 years to preach 100 times. But every year since then, I preach way over 100 times every year. And that's not counting on the radio. That's not counting classes in school and teaching and all that. Somebody told me the other day, they said, I really appreciate you teaching. I said, I love teaching. You know, I'm getting rich doing it. That don't mean nothing. That doesn't mean nothing if the economy fell through the floor and nobody had nothing, I'd walk across the mountain just to preach the Word of God. Doesn't matter to me. I'm telling you, it's a calling. It's a high and a holy calling. But I'm telling you, where is the commitment among preachers, pastors? Brother John called me Friday. He said, I got a tea time Saturday. Boy, that's tempting. But I said, no, I got to study. And you know what? I didn't regret it a bit. When I was sitting there studying the Word of God yesterday and the Lord was... It took me all day. I studied Friday. I studied Saturday. I'd studied the week before to give you just a little bit this morning. But if you'll get a little bit, I'll be satisfied. If I preach what God lays on my heart, I'll go home satisfied. But I'll sleep good. I don't know if anybody else will, but it's a calling. It's a high and a holy calling. Where's the commitment? Oh, we say we're not dedicated like we ought to be. Amen. People's dedicated, don't get me wrong. They'll dedicate their Monday nights and Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights and Thursday nights to watch Dancing with the Used to Be Stars and American Idolatry and all this bunch of junk. And they'll dedicate and spend hours and hours upon the computer. No time for God, no time for family, no time for one another, no time to do what God's called them to do. Amen. Amen. We're living in a day of a depreciation of commitment. Number three, I'm moving on. I'm not just going to pick on the preachers this morning. Look what it said in verse number 8. There's a depreciation of companions. He said in verse number 8, 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, likewise must the deacons. There's another group of people that's got a high and holy calling as well. Likewise must the deacons. And there's the same qualifications for a deacon as there is for a pastor and more. It's a high and holy calling to be a deacon. There's qualifications according to the Word of God. You know what? Missionaries. I ran into this myself as a missionary right here in America. We couldn't find a man qualified to be a deacon in a Baptist church. You know what? It'd be better not to have any deacons than to have men that weren't qualified to be deacons. There's a qualification for deacons. There's a need for deacons in the church. Some pastor said, well, I don't even have deacons no more. I don't even bother with them. They get in my way. What'd you do? Cut that out with a pair of scissors? Put it in the drawer? They might be a pain sometimes, but they're still in the Bible. You got to have them. Hey, we're all a pain sometimes. Of course, I don't mean our deacons. I mean other preachers' deacons. Amen. None of this applies to nobody here this morning. This is all about everybody else and their mess. Amen. Yeah, don't you feel bad about nothing. That's about everybody else. Amen. Yeah. Well, if they get right with God, we could really do something. Amen. Likewise must the deacons. Verse 11, look what it said. Even so must their wives. Even so must their wives. Do you know there's some men that are qualified, but their wives are not qualified. Their wives disqualify them from being deacons in the church. Deacons. Deacons' wives. Preachers' wives. God help you. God bless you. It's not easy. Look over in Titus. Just a few pages over. Titus chapter 1. Titus, he's talking about the same things. Titus chapter 1 verse 5. He told Titus to go down to Crete and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Verse number 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife. We'll have to cut that out twice. Look over in chapter 2. I like this. I'm talking about depreciation of companions. Companions that come together for the ministry and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it said, Titus chapter 2 and verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate. Look at verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiest. Verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Did that leave anybody out? Anybody not covered under all that about aged men, young women? Young men, aged women, young women. That's everybody, isn't it? If you're not in any of them, you're probably somebody's servant. It's everybody. Everybody's included in this thing of serving the Lord and living in a society that is depreciating and falling away. And all of that is in light of what it says in chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Hey, we ought to be different! Not just the same. Not living in the same cesspool as everybody else. Going the same places, doing the same things, talking the same way, living the same way. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I like that. The Lord's coming. In light of all this, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. We're living in such a day and a time the whole fabric of society is in a state of decay. And I don't care who you are this morning, you can't live wrong and get right. You can't live wrong and get right out of it. What's the problem with society? We're living wrong and we're reaping what we've sown. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm so tired of people thinking that the preacher has a magic wand. He can wave over their mess and make it all right. This Bible's not a magic wand. Abracadabra, alakazoo. Wave it over you and make all things new. That doesn't work. That's what a lot of people want. I mean, they've lived so wrong. They've done so many things all down through the years, and all of a sudden there's a big crash in their life. Want the preacher to come do something about it. Sometimes there ain't nothing can be done about it. You don't just wave this over people's head and everything all right. You live it. You love it. You look in it. You live by it. You heed it. You obey the Word of God and you reap good results. If you don't, you're going to get a mess. Ain't nobody can fix it. There's a depreciation of the companions here. The Bible said in Revelation 3 and 11, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." We're living in perilous times. 2 Timothy 3 and 1. That means weakening. That means decaying times. We better hold on to what we got. Not let it slip any further. That might be what God's called us to do. Hang on. Don't let it slip any further than it already has. There's a depreciation of companions. We're all at fault. But I go back to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 21. I'll close this morning. I want to show you one last thing. You're looking sleepy on me. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 21. We've seen the depreciation of the calling. We've seen the depreciation of commitment. We've seen depreciation of companions. But I want to show you number 4. Depreciation's consequences. There's consequences. There's 4 things in verse number 21 that I want to point out quickly and I'll be done. He said, "For the pastors are become brutish, irrational, stupid, lost their mind." What's wrong with them? I don't know. That's just what God said. The pastors are become brutish. They have lost their mind. I think some preachers have lost their mind. But then he goes on and he says, "And have not sought the Lord." Why wouldn't a preacher seek the Lord? Going to do this in my own power? I doubt it. Not going to get far. I tell you, a lot of preachers are not seeking the Lord because they're trying to be out here doing everything that everybody else ought to be doing along with them. Somebody said, "You go visit so-and-so?" No. But did you? Doesn't the Word of God say we're to have the same care one for another? I mean, I'm not throwing off on what I'm supposed to do, but what are you supposed to do? A lot of people ask the preacher because they think that's his job. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll go visit all week next week. You stand up, you get a message from God, and you stand behind that pulpit and give an answer to God one day. Amen. Amen. Brother Melvin likes it. He pastored enough years. He knows why it is. I'm not getting on to you. That's for everybody else. They've not sought the Lord. No prayer. Too busy. I don't know why. They've not sought the Lord. But God said this. Number 3. He said, "Therefore they shall not prosper." That bothers me. Because I want to prosper. I'm not talking about physically like some people think, but I'll tell you, I want to see revival in the church. I want to see souls saved in the church. I want to see the church grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see people added to the church as the Lord adds to the church, but I'll tell you, they didn't prosper. John said in 3 John verse number 2, his prayer, "that thou mayest prosper and be in health." I want to have a healthy church. That prospering is tied in with being healthy. Number 4, the last thing you see there, and this is what really concerns me. He says, "and all their flocks shall be scattered." Now, you ought to underline that. Because that's important. All their flocks. No shepherd could say, "Well, me and my flock, we're going to be over here and we'll not be included in the judgment of God upon us." See, here's the nature of sheep. Here's how the thing works. I'm just going to put it in our terms so we can understand. This is how this works. We come in, we're Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. We go out from here, and we intermingle with every other shepherd and every other flock. And if one flock has a disease, it eventually infests all the flocks. That's how it was in Bible days with the shepherd and their sheep. At night, they brought them into the sheepfold. They closed the door. Read John chapter number 10. They were safe in the sheepfold with the shepherd. Praise God, that's Jesus. But the Bible said in John chapter 10, he opened the door and they go in and out and find pasture. And that's how all the shepherds did. During the day, all the sheep went out and they all intermingled together. And I'll tell you, here's how it is. We're all related to somebody in another church. We all like somebody. We like this. We go to revival here. We all intermingle together. And what affects one flock eventually affects all the flocks. And that's why it's important that the pastors be what they ought to be. Because if the pastors are not what they ought to be, then that eventually affects all the flocks. I'm telling you this morning, it bothers me. I didn't pray and say, oh God, let me preach this message, but I'm concerned about some things. This divorced preacher business is going to ruin all the good unity we've had in Watauga County in our churches. I can already see it. I can already see people taking sides, saying, I think this is all right. I think this. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what the Word of God says. I've heard it. I've heard it all over the place. That's what breaks my heart. It's going to ruin the unity and the fellowship. It's already affected it. It's already affected it. I could go on and say many other things. It's not right for us to let a sick sheep go out and join another flock. It's not right for us to let people go out of here and their life's all messed up and all in a train wreck and just go off and join somewhere else. It's not right. Makes us sick, makes them sick. Doesn't help the sheep at all. All these flocks are all tied in together. It is important what we do. It is important what we preach. It is important the standards that we have in the church. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2 to the church at Sardis, and I'm done in saying this. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die.